In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. So for today, we have the feast of St. Francis Xavier, a truly great saint indeed, one of the founding members of the Jesuit order, and also called the Apostle to the Indies and the Apostle of Japan, for indeed it was he who brought the seeds of the faith there to those faraway countries in the East. He it was whom St. Francis Xavier Cabrini, whose feast was only a few weeks ago, took her inspiration and indeed her name from as well, wanting to make a great number of converts even as he. So he was born to a noble family in Spain in 1506, and after completing his primary studies there, he went to Paris for his higher education, where he met St. Ignatius of Loyola in about 1530. So he was still quite a young man, around 24 years old. And he was initially skeptical when he met St. Ignatius, who proposed his ideas for the order, missionary order, which included, by the way, Francis Xavier becoming a priest, which he was not really thinking about yet. But eventually he became convinced, and then shortly afterward, in 1534, he and St. Ignatius of Loyola and five others made the vows to found the Jesuit order, famously in that Church of St. Denis on the hill of Montmartre in Paris. And that's, as we know, right next to the Sacré-Cœur Basilica today. 2 years later, he left Paris for Venice with the rest of his companions, and it was in Venice where Francis Xavier was ordained a priest. And then following the group, about a year or two, the group traveled to Rome, received approval for their order from Pope Paul III in 1537. Now, St. Francis Xavier earnestly desired to go to the Holy Land to make converts of the Muslims. However, at that time, the King of Portugal was earnestly beseeching the Pope to send missionaries to go to India to assist the Portuguese settlers there. Now, the Portuguese, they had just started sending expeditions there overseas, starting in early 1500s, and the missionary work was greatly, greatly needed. A priest and some bishops had been sent to India, to Goa, but their work was scanty, few conversions. And in fact, at this time in India, that was kind of like what Britain's version of Australia. The Portuguese were sending the ne'er-do-wells, prisoners, people were trying to flee Portugal for whatever reason. They were all going to India. So these weren't the best examples of Catholics that were going over there. So for this reason, the Portuguese king was asking for missionaries to go to India to help to buttress the colonies over there, and so that is what the Pope agreed to. And in fact, that is what he asked the Jesuits to do, and Ignatius chose two companions of his to go fulfill that mission, and neither one of them was St. Francis Xavier. So he actually at first was not chosen, and it wasn't until one of the men chosen to go became sick. Too sick to go, and then Francis Xavier was chosen to take his place. So we see that when God has a plan, he sees that it is going to be fulfilled, right? And he has plans for very specific people. So Francis Xavier was named the apostle or the missionary to go to India, and it took him 2 years to get there. He left Rome for Lisbon and spent 9 months in Lisbon. And this is in 1540, so he spends 9 months there. Eventually, he lands in India in 1542. So the next time, you know, we have a long layover, 24-hour flight, international flight, 36 hours, think about Francis Xavier taking 2 years to get to India. Nothing to complain about. So Francis Xavier arrives, and he finds that conditions were just about as bad as they had been described. Right? There was a real lack of faith. Not non-practicing Portuguese, the church there was not well organized. It just wasn't very effective. There weren't enough priests. There weren't enough faithful Catholics. So quite difficult. So he just set about. He tended first to the needs of the Portuguese, especially the sick and the poor and the children. In fact, we went through the streets. Actually, he would ring a bell and draw children to him, and then he would come and preach them in a church. So he gets there, he kind of maybe buttresses the failing church there, but he sees also opportunity among the Indians, especially among those who had been baptized already, but who were languishing for lack of priests. Some of them, they've been baptized originally, but they hadn't had a priest in 10 years. They just weren't enough to go around, not enough interest. And so he spends his time kind of recatechizing these Indians who had originally been received the baptism. Now, interesting enough, when these first missionaries, or rather first Portuguese settlers had arrived, of course, you know, regardless of their level of Catholicism, they were Catholic. And so they're explaining this to the locals, and they find out the locals are familiar already. Like, how is this possible? Nobody's been over here in thousands of years. Who did you learn Catholicism from? What did the Indians say? Thomas. Hey, what do you mean, Thomas? Thomas the Apostle? Exactly right. So these Indians, the natives of India, they had found, already had a rudimentary understanding of Catholicism, of the faith, and it was brought to them by St. Thomas the Apostle, just as we have from the, quote, legends, right, of the church. Turns out that these legends are perhaps more historical than people like to think. So these are the ones to whom Francis Xavier is evangelizing, right? So you have the initial leftover Christians, we could say. There were plenty of errors in that. But there was original Christians, the Catholics the Portuguese had made when they landed. Francis Xavier is making his own converts. And in fact, he visited the tomb of St. Thomas the Apostle. So he found that conditions were harsh, the landscape was hot, it was dangerous, and he went everywhere on foot, and even sometimes barefoot. He had no comforts of modern life at the time. He was continually learning new languages, new dialects, and he would never spend more than 1 or 2 years in a single place. However, he did enjoy spiritual riches, would eventually result in hundreds and hundreds of thousands of converts. He was one of those blessed workers in the vineyard, reaping those fields that were white with the harvest. Over the next 10 years, he would travel to Malaysia, Indonesia, the Philippines, Japan, China, and in India alone, there in his first couple years of efforts, he would establish 40 churches. It was, as I mentioned, difficult work, and it wasn't as if it was just a landscape. Local chiefs, leaders, the various native Indian priests of the pagan religions, they were jealous of the conversion of their subjects. They hindered his efforts. They sought to undermine him, but also even by the Portuguese themselves. As we mentioned, they're not the best Catholics. They didn't really have any interest in evangelizing or the spiritual life. They were just there for profit, and if they had to take advantage of the natives, they would do it. A lot of opposition, both from the natives and from his own Portuguese. But as mentioned, he had much spiritual riches and a lot of joy. In fact, he would write back to St. Ignatius saying that his eyes had failed for weeping over the happiness that he was experiencing at seeing his efforts so fruitful for souls. So this is what happens when we put our joy not in the things of this world, but in the next. We don't care about hardship or difficulties or sufferings. When you see the riches of your spiritual labors, or the spiritual riches of your labors, that is where the joy rests. So many souls converted, so many souls reconverted to the faith. An interesting note is actually when St. Francis would write to his superiors, he would do so while on his knees. This is out of humility and a desire to show his respect for obedience to his superiors, right? Which is one of the vows of the Jesuits, is they take a vow of obedience. So that shows the spirit, the kind of attitude that St. Francis Xavier has, that he couldn't be obedient to his superiors because he was 3,000 miles away, but he would kneel down and write to them as a sign of that obedience. So that's what a devoted heart does, is it finds ways of showing, you know, piety or respect or love or obedience in whatever way possible. Now, St. Francis was also a very capable, very shrewd leader, right? There's only so much one man can do, even if he was working 24/7, and so Francis knew he needed help. And so he'd gone there with one other of the Jesuits, but by 1548, he'd already established in Goa a novitiate for the Jesuits in a house of studies. This is just 5 years after he arrived there. He already had a place where he could recruit more and start making more missionaries. And in fact, more Jesuits had been sent from Rome by then. A couple of natives from India had joined the Jesuits as well. And so Xavier employed these men to great effect, and he multiplied his efforts through theirs. And this is how good leaders work, right? They have a vision, often a grand vision, and it's far more than they can accomplish on their own. And so they look for others who they see talent, they see ability, and then they communicate their vision to them and say, this is what I'm thinking, this is what we need to do, and then everyone works towards the same goal. Right? This is one of Francis Xavier's strengths. This is one of the reasons why God chose him specifically to go. So 10 years nearly later, no, 6 years, St. Francis Xavier lands in Japan. He is expanding. He's been to, I don't know how many other places at this time, but he's all over the place. So he lands in Japan, and he finds the language here very difficult. And in fact, he spent nearly an entire year learning it, but he did an excellent job. He translated a catechism into Japanese and was able to develop apologetic talking points. This is incredible. He's not like getting around in Japanese. He's arguing theology. He has mastered language and has mastered, understood enough about the language, about Buddhism, about Shinto, about whatever religion they had, and was able to translate between these high-level theological ideas in order to explain to them, what the church is and how it's compatible in some ways, right? How their false religion, the seeds of truth are there, but find their fullest expression in Catholicism, right? This is what he was doing everywhere. This is a linguistic miracle. In fact, that would be listed on in his cause for canonization, is that unbelievable, miraculous ability to communicate with all these different difficult languages. So that was in 1546 when he landed in Japan, and after 2 years of work there, his next goal was China. He's going to go for the big one. This is after the example of our Lord, right? Our Lord thirsted on the cross for souls, and every missionary who inspired by God has the same desire. They thirst for souls, and they expend themselves for that effort. Doesn't matter how much they've already done. All they look to is how much more is yet to be accomplished, and they want to do it. Xavier's work had been accomplished, however, just this short 10 years on which he did so much, but he made plans to enter mainland China. He took ill on board the ship he was on and brought to a nearby island just off the coast of China. It's called Sangshuan, and that's about 100 miles southwest of Hong Kong, there on the coastline. And there he died on the 2nd of December, 1552. Never made it inland to China, but he did die in the land of the country. There he earnestly desired to evangelize. And we have here a wonderful kind of summary from the Catholic Encyclopedia, which I'll read. It's truly a matter of wonder that one man, in the short space of 10 years, could have visited so many countries, traversed so many seas, preached the gospel to so many nations, and converted so many souls. The incomparable apostolic zeal which animated him, and the stupendous miracles which God wrought through him, explain this marvel, which has no equal elsewhere. St. Francis Xavier is considered the greatest missionary since the time of the apostles. He was canonized with St. Ignatius in 1622, and his body is enshrined in a church in Goa, which formerly belonged to the Jesuits, and his right arm, which had baptized so many souls, is now in a church in Rome. Now, we heard about reference there, the miracles St. Francis Xavier accomplished, and this is actually a kind of a source of controversy. Some say that it's completely fabricated, or that they grew over time, and that St. Francis himself doesn't mention them in his letters. I mean, whatever the case may be, the accounts include many healings of people, casting out demons, saving people from natural disasters, I think even raising the dead, and has mentioned the learning of languages. So regardless, I really haven't had time to investigate those miracles. There's a lot written about it. But with all the other saints that we have heard and seen, and as we even heard in this account, right, the, quote, legend of Thomas the Apostle turned out to be true from those Indians. So I think we rather than take that skeptical attitude, definitely have more faith in the miracles than otherwise, right? If we believe that a man rose from the dead, and that man now has all power in heaven and earth given unto him, our Lord Jesus Christ, well, he can give that power to whomever he wishes, whenever he wishes, however he wishes. So it's not the fact of the miracles. It's just the, it's not the ability of the miracles, but the facticity itself. Like, did they actually happen? Because there's no doubt that they could have, but really how much of them happened. So You know, again, it's fitting that we celebrate the feast of St. Francis Xavier at the beginning of Advent, as I mentioned the past 2 days, which is a time of preparation for the coming of our Lord. Our Lord is coming, and our Lord wants to be brought to others. As it says in today's epistle, how can they believe if they have not heard, and how can they hear unless one be sent? And that was the whole life of St. Francis Xavier, evangelizing, preaching the gospel, and living a martyrdom. Right? Martyrdom means giving one's life to God, and that can mean physical death, or the death of one's hopes and dreams, as they say, for ourselves, right? I yield the plans for my life. This is what I wanted to do. I've got plans. I've got dreams. But you know what? Give that to God. Give your life, you know, your whole 50, 60 years, however long you're going to live, give your life to God and do whatever he wants. Okay, God, my life is yours. Whatever you want to happen to me, that's my mission, right? That's my martyrdom. And that's an easy way to deal with setbacks, frustrations, sorrows, is because, look, I've already given it to God. He could, I could die. He could kill me if he wanted to. It doesn't matter to me. My life belongs to God. That's what I'm going to do. And so when we have that resignation of attitude, it is very, very easy to let go of all these things, to let go of those foolish, petty, quote, hopes and dreams that really are just really manifestations of selfishness, right? Let those go, give them to God, and we can have a martyrdom already in this life. If I'm willing to accept death for Christ, I should be willing to accept anything less. So a great example from St. Francis Xavier, his missionary spirit, apostolic spirit, his spirit of resignation, the attitude of a martyr, those are all things that we can imitate, right? We can't, you know, travel to India or baptize 100,000 people or march barefoot through the jungle, but we can in spirit, right? The jungles of sin, of confusion, of faithlessness in the world, we can enter there in prayer. That's what meditation, that's what prayer is about, entering into the missionary field in prayer. Spend that time in meditation, and that is where we're going to receive. That is where we're going to make converts. That's where we're going to have contact, you know, with God, right, with the supernatural, and he can use our efforts in any way he wants to make as many converts as he can with what we give him. So let's make sure we give him everything, just like St. Francis Xavier. God bless you all, and St. Francis Xavier, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.